Philippians chapter number 1 is where we'll be. We'll just look at one verse this afternoon. We're going to look at verse 27, and I'll just get right into it. And we're going to do a little bit of a word study tonight, so I hope you're excited about that. Everyone loves English and English lessons. And yeah, so no, it'll be good. Hopefully, the Lord will use it to speak to your heart as he has mine. So let's look at Philippians 1. Join me, if you will, in verse 27. We'll read this verse together. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Lord, we're asking you this afternoon if you would please bless the reading and the preaching of your word. I need your help to preach. And we need your help to hear. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would be the one that does the work. You'd be the one that gets the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. I called this message allegiance to the gospel, and you'll see why in just a little bit. But I want to deal with the word conversation in verse 27, because I think we would understand the word gospel there, that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and that's what drives everything that we do. I mean, that's how we're saved. That's how that's our motivation. That's the love that constrains us. So we understand what the gospel is, and we'll look at that in just a little bit, and we'll see the last half of the verse is really, if we're going to understand properly what the last half of the verse is saying, we've got to get this idea of our conversation, letting it become or lift up or build up that gospel message. So this word conversation here is it's a unique Greek word. Now, I want to say this. You don't have to know Greek to understand your Bible. In fact, I've never taken a Greek course or a Hebrew course. I do not plan to. God wrote the Bible in English for us, and he knows English, and he's able to preserve his word in the English language. I'm thankful for that. But sometimes word study is important and helpful, and actually every time I prepare a message, I go through and I study the words and just see where the words are coming from and their meaning, because in the English language, we have these crazy words that can mean more than one thing. One I like to always point out is the word cleave. The word cleave is interesting because it has two different meanings. One of them is found in the book of Genesis when a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. That word cleave there is similar to how the word cleave is used most of the time in the scriptures. It means to weld together. So a man leaves his father and mother, he leaves that household, and he cleaves unto his wife. They become one flesh. He's welded together with his wife. That's what the word cleave means. It means to weld together. Now, that word cleave is so interesting because it's where we get the word cleaver. Now, what does the cleaver do? It divides something into two. It's literally the opposite meaning. It means that, say, and so in the book of Leviticus, for example, they're to cleave a bird in two for the sacrifice. Or actually, in that particular instance, they don't cleave the bird in two, but they cleave the bird, meaning they divide it, they open it up. So it's interesting that English word cleave, it can mean to weld together. It can also mean to part asunder. You know, when the Bible says, what God hath joined together, let no man, you could say, what God hath cleaved, let no man cleave. Isn't that crazy? And so it's just the English language. So sometimes word study is important. I just want to point that out because there are words that mean different things. And we also know this, that our English language is I don't want to say it's changing, but obviously new meanings come along and we kind of forget sometimes the old meaning. So this word conversation is extremely important to understanding this verse here. And so I want to do a little bit of work on it and spend some time on it. So the word conversation, we would understand if I just said to you, hey, well, I had a conversation with so-and-so, you would understand that word to mean that you have had a verbal dialogue with somebody, right? That you've had a conversation, whether it be in a text conversation or a face-to-face conversation, We could even say we're kind of having a conversation now. Now, admittedly, it's very one-sided, right? But we're having a conversation. We're speaking to one another, and we're having a dialogue. So our prayer could be a conversation that we have with God. We could have a conversation with our neighbor, with our wife. We understand that to be the meaning of the word conversation. And most of the time, that's just fine. But in the Bible, it does talk about that sort of conversation. It also mentions another type. 1 Peter 1:15, I'll just give you a couple references, says this, But as he hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now again, sure, that does mean that, hey, when we converse with someone, when we have a dialogue with someone, our dialogue needs to be holy. Wouldn't you think that's a good thing? Like if the words coming out of our mouth were holy, that they were tempered by the word of God and the Spirit. Yes, of course, but that meaning, it actually includes more than just what you say. That word conversation, if you dig into it a little bit, it has this, well, here's the Greek word, anastrophe. It's how you say it, anastrophe. And that word means manner of life or conduct or pattern of behavior or deportment. So really that word conversation is like, how you carry yourself, what your manner of life is, what your lifestyle is. Let that lifestyle, let how you behave, let your deportment, your demeanor, your countenance, let that be holy. That's what Peter is saying. And he says that again in 2 Peter, uses that same word, anastrophe, and says that we need to be holy in all conversation and godliness. So again, it does include the fact that we talk to one another, and when we do use our words, they should be holy. But it includes with it a little more meaning that, hey, it also includes our lifestyle. And so that's another way that we can understand the word anastrophe or conduct or lifestyle. So our lives as Christian people ought to be characterized by holiness and godliness. Now, look at Philippians 1:27. And I just want you to see, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So that idea of lifestyle, that would fit pretty well in the definition. The problem is this word conversation here in verse 27, it's not the word anastrophe, it's this word polytuomai. Polytuomai is used only two times in the scripture, once here and once in the book of Acts. We'll look at the other one in just a second, but it's a little bit different word. So again, it's just an English word, conversation, with multiple meanings. We're just trying to understand the different meanings and apply those meanings. And I promise you, when you get to the definition of this meaning, it's so applicable even to how it is worded here in the verse. So this is an interesting word, polytuomai. Now, to get a closer definition of polytuomai, we're going to look at a sister word, polytuma. Now, when I say polytuma, I really want to say it like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I just feel like he would say polytuma. And I just, every time I see that word, I'm like, that's Arnold Schwarzenegger all day. But anyway, look at Philippians 3, because it is in your Bible, this word conversation. Philippians 3, just like one page over to the right, look at verse 20, polytuma. This is a word that's related to the word he's going to use in verse 27, but it's a little bit different. Now again, polytuma, polytuomai. You hear the difference? Just very slight difference. There's just a very slight difference in the meaning. Philippians, what did I tell you to go? 3, verse 21, verse 20 rather. For our conversation, our polytuma, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now just for a second here, let's just understand this word polytuma. It sounds the same as polytuomai. It's just a little bit different. And this is the only time this word is used in your Bible. Right here, it's our word conversation. But notice the other meanings that I've given you don't quite match the context here, okay? For our conversation is in heaven. So for our verbal dialogue is in heaven. You see how that, it doesn't, I mean, sure, we could say, well, maybe he's talking about prayer, that we talk and, you know, but it doesn't quite fit the dialogue. Also, our lifestyle, for our lifestyle is in heaven. You know, it just doesn't quite fit. And so context is very important here. Also, just learning the meaning of the word is important. And so this word, polytuma, it means this. It means, quite literally, the meaning is pretty long. Let me just tell you, it's this, to be a citizen, or the word citizenship, okay? So now, understanding what the word citizen means, an inhabitant of a city or town, Webster says, an inhabitant who is entitled to the rights and privileges of that city, a native or naturalized person who owes allegiance to a government and is therefore entitled to protection from that government. You know, you can do a whole lot with your Bible and a Webster's dictionary. It's really very helpful. I say that seriously, you can. So this word is like, verse 20, for our conversation, again, not changing the words of Scripture, because conversation is the correct word, but it can mean our citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, isn't that right? When we get saved, where is our citizenship? Well, it's taken out of this world. This world's not my home, right? Our citizenship is in heaven. Well, when we die, we are going to be citizens of heaven. We're made that by the adoption, right? Not natural. It'd be like someone moving to the United States and going through that process and becoming a citizen. Well, our process to become a citizen of heaven is to come through the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born again. And we're placed into God's family. We're made citizens, all right? So this verse, verse 20 of chapter 3, uses this word polytuma, and it means to be a citizen. Now, go back to chapter 1, and we're just about ready to learn what our word polytuomai means. Now, look again. Notice this. All right. I told you to go back to chapter 1. Just real quick. Chapter 3 again, verse 20. We got to pay attention. When you're reading, it's important to look at the words, right? Yeah. For our conversation is. You know what that is? That's just a statement of fact, right? Paul's like, hey, for us that are saved, for our conversation is. He's just saying this. If you're saved, here's a fact for you. You're now a citizen. It's a factual statement. Go back to chapter 1 now. Look at, and I'll dig a little bit here in just a second, but look at verse 27. Notice that this is not a factual statement. This says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Did you know those words there give me an option? I can let it. I can let my conversation be, or I can not let it be. So Paul in chapter 3 is saying, your citizenship is in heaven. Here in chapter 1, he's saying, with a word similar to citizenship, he's saying, let your conversation. Let your citizenship be something. So again, just in the way that the word is used, we can see that it's a little bit different. So let me give you the definition of polytuomai. And you're like, why didn't you just do that at the beginning? Well, because then you wouldn't appreciate it like you're about to, okay? It really does. I want you to get this. You're going to get it here in just a minute, exactly why I'm making such a big deal. Polytuomai means this, to behave as a citizen, to avail oneself of or recognize the laws, to conduct oneself as pledged to some law of life. So it is this word conversation, it's this word citizenship, it has to do with where we live, but it's not just being a citizen, it is acting like a citizen. Okay, pause that and go back to Acts chapter number 22. Okay, Acts chapter number 22. I'm going to show you the only other place that polytuomai is used. So again, these are interesting words. Polytuma is only in chapter 3, verse 20 of Philippians. Polytuomai is used twice, once in Philippians 1:27, once here in Acts chapter 23. But before we get to chapter 23, look at chapter 22 and look at verse 24. Now, this is Paul. He's defending himself, or he's actually being brought before different councils, and he's being told to defend himself. And notice in chapter 22, look at verse, let's see here, verse 24. We'll start in verse 24. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle. So this is Paul. He's being accused, and bade him that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know whereof they cried so against him. So to examine by scourging is that the Roman soldier would take that cat of nine tail whips and he would scourge a person to get the truth out of him. Verse 25, and as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When that centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." Then the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" And he said, "Yea." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum I obtained this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was free born." So here's what Paul does. He appeals to his citizenship. You see that? He says, "Hey, why are you going to scourge me? Why are you going to go after this manner of the law? I am a Roman. I'm a Roman citizen." You understand, when you live in a society and you're a citizen, you're I hate to use the word entitled. I just hate to use the word, but it's the right word. You're entitled to certain rights and privileges to live in that society. And one of those privileges as a Roman is that they wouldn't be scourged in this way, but they'd be given fair trial. Okay, so he's appealing to his citizenship. Now, chapter 23, verse 1, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived,'" that word "lived" is the word polytuomai. It's the same word as conversation. It's the same word that is used in Philippians 1:27. "I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." The next thing that happens is the Ananias, the high priest, commands them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Now, why such a harsh reaction to what Paul said? He just simply said, "I've lived in all good conscience before you in this day." You know what he's saying, though? He's saying, "I have lived in perfect allegiance to my citizenship." He's saying, both to God and before you, you can't find fault in the way that I've lived like a citizen. And it so offends the priest there that he commands them to smite him on the mouth. That word "lived" is this same word, which means to behave as a citizen, avail oneself of or recognize the laws, to conduct oneself as pledged to some life of law. Now, back to Philippians 1 in verse 27. This word "conversation" that's here, I got to find it. There it is, Philippians 1. This word "conversation" is not just about our talking and our speech. It's not just about, but let me pause. Our talking and our speech should build up and edify, and it should be becoming of the gospel of Christ. I mean, no doubt, that's included, okay? It isn't just talking about our lifestyle and how we carry ourselves, although our lifestyle and how we carry ourselves should build up the doctrine of the gospel and of Christ. This word is that we would behave like a citizen. That we would pledge our allegiance to the gospel of Christ. It has to do with our allegiance. It has to do with what set of laws for life we are pledged to. Now, as a citizen of the United States, I hate the word entitled. But I'm entitled to certain rights and privileges as an American citizen, right? I can vote, okay? I can get a driver's license, then I can legally drive. You know, there's all these things. I could mention all these different things. Did you know it's one thing? Here's the point. Polytuma, factually, I am a citizen. I was born here. It is what it is. Do you know that's another thing? For an American to act like a citizen, polytuomai, it's a different thing. If you look at our nation today, you can pretty easily see the difference. I'm not here to get all on this because I'll make you mad. I don't want you to go home mad today. But you know, you can look at our professional athletes these days. They want all the rights and the privileges and the entitlements that come with our country. They want to play a game and throw a ball around and make millions of dollars and be able to say whatever they want to say and do whatever they want to do. But then at the end of the day, they have a problem saying, "I pledge allegiance." None of those guys are going to sign up if World War III comes on. None of them guys are going to go and say, "I'll give my life to this country." They won't even kneel, or they won't even stand for the national anthem. Now, again, I don't mean to bring all that up because I know it makes us upset and I don't want to leave you upset. But he understands the difference between being a citizen, acting like a citizen. If you're going to want and get the benefits that come from being American, well, there's a certain pledge of allegiance that we expect you to follow. You know, I could, again, we could get on them and it just make us mad, so we're going to move on. You know, it's the same is true with Christians today. When we become a citizen, polytuma, we have certain benefits. I hate to say entitlements because we don't deserve any of it. We don't deserve any of it. But there are certain benefits. Because I'm in Christ, I have certain benefits. I don't have to go to hell. That's the greatest benefit of all. My eternity is secure in Christ for forever. It's a great benefit. The Lord provides for me, and he's forgiven me, and he's provided a home in heaven, and he does all these things because I'm a citizen of his kingdom. But did you know this, that sometimes I want all of those citizenship perks, and I don't want to pledge allegiance. I'm good with polytuma, Paul making a factual statement. You are a citizen. Sometimes I'm not good with polytuomai. Let your conversation be. In other words, a lot of people want what comes with Christianity. They don't want to live the life to match it. The question in this verse is something like this. Does your lifestyle match your citizenship? When Paul says let, notice he says let. That word let means to allow, which means if I can allow it, I can also disallow it. So I can be a citizen of heaven, I can be saved, I can be born again, and yet I can live my life in a way and I can carry myself in a way where I am not acting like a citizen. I can sort of claim all the rights and benefits of being a Christian, and yet here's how we are. Lord, thank you for saving me. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Now, just don't tell me how to behave. That is like 90% of Christianity today. The finger at any of you. I'm just saying, check your own heart. Because a lot of Christians today, they want to thank the Lord for their citizenship. But then, Lord, don't tell me how to behave, what to do. Don't tell me how to carry myself or what I should, you know, just name the thing. Don't tell me what to do. I find that people respond well to preaching until you start telling them what to do. It's the way it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, God says this is something we don't really respond too well to. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Do you know that's part of our citizenship? Is to live a holy life. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. I could go on and on and on. Here's the facts. Once we're citizens, yes, it comes with great benefits. It also comes with laws. Now, you know, it's the age of grace. It's the church age. We're not judged by the law. But you cannot tell me that the Bible and Jesus doesn't have some things he wants us to do and some things he doesn't want us to do. It's clearly outlined in his word. There's a certain way we live if we're going to live like citizens. And what Paul is saying in this verse is very much this. If you're going to be a citizen, act like it. If you want the benefits of coming to Christ and partaking in the gospel and him saving your soul, then boy, we ought to act like it. Most people want Jesus on their terms. Most people want church on their terms. But here's what I found. Christianity is not a buffet. I love a good buffet. Not so much because of the all you can eat. It's because I can pick what I want. I can leave what I want. You know, growing up in the way I grew up, I didn't get fed a buffet. The plate was set before me. You eat it or die. That was my options. So you know what I did? I ate it. Now my parents would have, I wasn't going to die. Okay, you felt that way sometimes. You're staring at Brussels sprouts. Okay, think you're going to eat it and die. That's what you think. But we want to come to the Lord sometimes like it's some kind of buffet. Well, I really like this part of the Christian life. I believe I'll take some of that. But boy, this over here? Mm-mm, that's not for me. That's really not my thing. I've heard people say that. That's not my thing. Make it your thing. You're a citizen. If it says we're to do it, make it your thing. People want, and again, I'm not beating up my Sunday afternoon crowd, because I'm thankful that you're here. But people want all the benefits of church. Church is a part of the Christian life. The Lord instituted the church, and people want all the benefits of church. They don't necessarily want the Pledge of Allegiance that goes along with it. You know, I find a lot of people want to be married and buried at a church. People call all the time. They want to be married or buried. Don't tell me what to do. I've had to tell, I don't know who all watches this live stream. It is what it is. I've had to tell some of my own family members, no, I can't marry you. Why? Because you can't just show up at church and all of a sudden want the benefit of the church. It comes with the Pledge of Allegiance. Here's the deal. If you want to be married in a church, join a church. Give. Give of yourself. If you want to be buried in a church, join a church. Give. Give of yourself. It's just funny. And again, you're here. So, you know, okay, we can all relax. You're here. But isn't this sometimes our mindset? We come to church, it's like, what can I get? What's in this for me? Why do people go to the churches they go to? Because they get on the internet and they browse and say, what are they going to have for me there? You won't find that in the scriptures at all. Not even a little bit. The church is a place where we go to give. And I'm not just talking about money. We just go to give. We go to serve. We go to worship. We go to give Christ what he deserves. It's not about us. This thing about being a citizen and acting like it, it affects every single one of us somewhere. And Paul says, here's the facts. If you're saved, you're a citizen. You should act like it. The Christian life just doesn't work like a buffet. We read this morning the verse that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, it's not all capitalized in that verse, but I can tell you a bunch of others where it is. The Lord Jesus. You know what a Lord does? He tells you what to do. It's really simple. If he's going to be your Savior and Lord, I mean, again, we love the Savior part. Just don't tell me what to do, Jesus. Hold on. Doesn't it make us mad when someone won't stand for that anthem here in America? Or when someone disrespects our flag? It makes me mad. I just get to thinking about all those guys who died about 50 years ago, 70 years ago, so that I could be here in a free country today. It makes me pretty upset. But this stuff right here goes on every single day with our citizenship to Christ, and it's like normal. So what is our allegiance to be? Well, look at what it says. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Our conversation, our citizenship, how are we to behave ourselves? Well, in a way that is worthy of the gospel, in a way that builds up the gospel. In a way that it could be said, no, he's not just a citizen, he's acting like it. So think about things like church and your involvement, family life and your relationships, your friendships and your testimony, your business dealings and the relationships you have outside of this place, your dealing with the public, how you dress, how you speak, what you watch, what you listen to, how you spend your money, how you respond when you're wronged. Are you acting like a citizen in all those areas? Paul says, here's why. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. See, there's a point to all this. And it has to do, our allegiance is evidenced by some things. I'm just going to give you three really quick, and then we're going to go. Paul said he wanted to hear a good report of this church, and the report would be evidenced by three things. Number one, that they would stand fast. You know, if you're allegiant to the gospel, you're going to stand fast on the truth of the gospel. You're going to stand fast on the truth of the Word of God. You see, a lot of people have convictions. Fewer people have biblical convictions. There's a difference. The world changes, and sometimes our personal convictions change. Do you know biblical convictions never change? Never, ever. God said, I am God, I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. So as the world sort of goes over the cliff morally, and people's convictions sort of change because, well, maybe we ought to, you know, just loosen up in this area or whatever. You know, Bible convictions never change. What Paul is saying here is, if you're allegiant to the gospel, if you're crossing your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, your convictions are not going to change. You're going to stand fast. Second, he says that you're going to stay together. Notice he says this about having a unity of spirit and mind. He says that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Unity is important in the church. Unity is important in our families. Unity is important between us as individuals. And how do we get unity? Well, one mind, one spirit. Where do those biblical convictions come from? Well, they can't be my opinion. We've all got opinions, right? You've heard the saying? Our opinions don't matter. You ever been lost in the woods? You've been lost in the woods? In Texas, I've never been lost in the woods yet because we have these things called fences. So all you got to do is walk till you hit a fence, and then you just follow the fence till you hit another fence. You follow that fence till you hit a gate. It's just the way it is there. Now here in the wide open country of Wyoming, I'll probably get lost. I'll be calling you guys. I've always heard this. I've never done it. I've always heard you should carry three compasses in your backpack. You carry one compass, you never know if you can trust it. It's the only one you got. If you carry two and they say different, who do you trust? So you carry three, right? And hopefully, too, if they all three different, just whatever. I don't know. I don't know what you do there. You ruined my illustration. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. See, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Y'all ever heard that? Here's one. Another one's inside of me, the Holy Spirit. You know what another one is? The church, the pillar and ground of the truth. Those compasses direct our minds the way Christ wants us to go. Now, again, the church, I understand, is made of human people. We can all get all messed up. But when the church is doing what the church is supposed to do, it can be a great compass in the life of the believer. How do we have one mind and a singular focus and one heart? Well, we listen to the Holy Spirit. We listen to God's Word. We listen to the teaching and preaching of the church if it's biblical and it's on track. You know this? God blesses the one accord church. You get example after example after example in the Scriptures. God blesses the one accord church. Acts 2 verse 47, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So again, here's how we know our allegiance. If we're standing on the truth, if we're staying together, unity of mind and spirit. Thirdly, if we're striving together. Notice what it says in verse 27. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One of my friends, Brother Tyler Prater, he pastors in Liberal, Kansas, he said this. I think he posted it on Facebook. He said, speaking of striving together, he said, spectators are usually the loudest critics. That's true in sports, the community, at church, and many other places. our vision always seems to be 20-20 from the bleachers. Isn't that true? You're watching a football game. The guy goes this way. You're like, oh, he should have gone that way. You don't know which way he should have gone. You don't play football, right? But we from the bleachers, though, oh, yeah, it looks good. I love those reports on, you know, ESPN. And you got some dude who's never put on a football jersey. And he's telling you how this professional athlete, what he should have done. Oh, I just love it. Now, some of those guys now are ex-professional football players. They can do that, but don't get me started on that. Our side is always 20-20 when we're observing, when we're in the bleachers. He continues, this is Brother Prater, get on the court, get in the game, be a participant, and then you'll earn a voice that others might listen to. If you find yourself overly critical, that might be a sign that you're doing too much spectating and not enough participating. Isn't it true that the ones rowing the boat, they usually don't have time for griping? They're just not worried about being critical or complaining. I worked in a radio shop one time. I was building cop cars, and really fun job, actually. We got to put all the cool stuff in there and get them ready to go out and be in service. And there were a couple guys there that didn't like each other, and we'd all have our own car, and we'd all kind of do the thing. And I worked there just a little, I mean, not very long. I had only worked there a couple of months, and I could build a cop car faster than those guys who had worked there the whole time. But they would come over as I'm in there upside down under the dashboard putting something in. They'd be over there griping and talking about that other guy. And, you know, I didn't want to be upset with that other guy. I don't even know that other guy. I don't care if he's good or bad or ugly or whatever. I don't care. And so, you know how I just refused to talk? I would just keep working. Just keep working. And walk around the guys. He's talking about this other guy. You know, that guy never got anything done. All he did is this. And it's like, man, maybe if you just keep to your job, you'd save all that heart aching and belly aching and whatever else you want to call it. Again, striving together. We got something to work towards. We got a job to do. I mean, the Lord wants us to accomplish something for Him in this life. If we don't get after it, we'll fail. You know, they say failure is not an option. It's absolutely an option. Always. So we got to be careful how we're spending our time, what we're doing. Again, how will we know we're allegiant to the gospel? Well, we got our hands on an oar, and we're striving together. We're rowing the boat. Basically, it's very simple. We just need to do what needs to get done to get the gospel to this world. God has given us the church, the structure, the organization. He's instructed us on how the mechanism works. He's given us the guidebooks and the Holy Spirit. We just need to find our place, myself included, alongside, grab an oar, and row towards the goal. Again, think of it as this idea of being allegiant to your citizenship. Those who complain, man, I hate getting all this because it gets political, but those who complain about our country, I mean, listen, I complain about our country all the time, let me just say. I gripe. But these guys get on my nerves, the decisions that they make, you know. Don't even get me started on this daylight savings business. Y'all thought I was thinking about something more serious. Those that are doing that, they're not going to be the ones who serve our country, give of their lives and their time, their families to do that. It's the same thing in the Christian circle. Those who are complaining about everything. And again, here's the great thing. I haven't been here very long. I've heard very tiny little, not complaining at all. I'm grateful. So I'm not saying anything about anything. I'm just saying, man, if we're a natural complainer, we're probably not a natural rower. And it tells us where our allegiance is. It tells us what our if we're polytuma or if we're polytuomai. Because sometimes we like to get in our own boat and row our own little skiff somewhere. Instead of being in the boat, we need to be. So our cooperation with one another, striving together, moving the gospel forward. Our unity of mind and in spirit are standing fast on truth. So very quickly, verse 27, only let, allow, act like a citizen. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. It's very simple. If you're saved, if you got the benefit of salvation, act like it. That's what Paul's saying. Act like it. It'll be evidenced in truth, unity, striving together.